All right, we're in Luke, the 13th chapter tonight. We've been in the 12th chapter of Luke. And I decided we ought to go into the 13th chapter through verse 9 because the context takes us there. You notice in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, there were present at that same season some that told him of the Galileans. So we're in the context of what he's, the lesson, this lesson that's in this particular portion of the book of Luke, and it would be good for us to get the last part of that. So that's our objective tonight, to get the last part of that lesson. Now let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight and look at this, really it is your Son teaching us about life, and our responsibility and our opportunity to understand it, that we might not wander around foolishly and dangerously bumping into things that are troublesome, and that we might rather be children of light and walk as children of light. So, Father, grant us the light of the Scripture to understand these things, that really from the text you assume that we should know. So open our eyes, I pray, as even David prayed, that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The word suppose occurs twice in this particular text of Scripture. And I'd like to begin by looking at that word suppose. If you come with me to chapter 12, verse 50, it says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and now I am straitened till it be accomplished. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth. That's kind of, I think I learned this from Janice. She says she gets all the exercise she needs jumping to assumptions, jumping to conclusions, whatever, you know, assumptions. And we do that. And that's kind of what the Lord is addressing in this text. You suppose. The idea that's related to this is, here's how you're thinking, and your thinking is wrong. And he begins it by talking about, suppose ye that I've come to give peace on the earth. We've studied through that particular text of Scripture, and we understand that he has not come to bring peace on the earth. And if we think that, we are absolutely wrong. Christianity, in the last times, okay, and when we're talking the last times, we've got our bracket set over here at the resurrection of Christ and over here at the rapture of the church. Those are the last times. And we talk about that as the age of grace. We talk about that as being the period of time known as Christianity, that kind of thing. And if we were to suppose that those were going to be peaceful times, we are absolutely wrong. This is a time of war. And it is imperative that we understand that religion is at its end a war with the world. It is the opposition of truth and error. It is the opposition of light and darkness. We don't carry on this battle with natural weapons. Paul is very pointed about that, but we are yet at war, and we need to come into agreement with what our weapons are in that area and be efficient warriors in that. But it's not going to be times of peace. It just won't be times of peace. And my lands, we look around and we see all of the disturbances around our world, and ultimately it is a world at war with God. We aren't going to bring peace. We're going to bring opposition. The stronger the Church of Jesus Christ becomes, the more irritated the adversary will become, and the wars will just become greater. I wonder if in some measure that's not what happened in Europe, as after the Reformation the Church got stronger and stronger, and it ended up ultimately in two wars, you know. And both of them came out of the fountain of Germany. But, I think sometimes that we fail to see what's really going on. So, suppose. Now, the other place the word suppose occurs is over here in chapter 13. And we'll read the first two verses. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We don't generally talk about Pilate in this story. And I think this is the first time Pilate is brought to our attention. Of course, we'll meet him again at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But there were some Galileans. Now, these would be people from northeastern Israel who had evidently come down to make some sacrifices at the temple, and Pilate had mingled their sacrifice, had mingled their blood with their sacrifices. I don't know if the people were killed and their blood was spilled that way, or Pilate just, in his mercilessness, had beaten them and there was a lot of blood spilled. But these people are bringing to the Lord's attention this event of time. And it seems something that was commonly spoken of at that particular period of time. Kind of like today we talk about 9/11, you know, and events like that. This was a big event when the Roman military leader of the colony of Jerusalem attacked some of the faithful ones in the temple and spilt their blood. And they're bringing this to the Lord's attention, that this had happened. Now, understand that he had just talked to them about, think not that I am come to bring peace, but a sword. So they're probably reacting to that statement and wondering, is this what he means? That this is how this opposition is going to come. They're thinking wrong again. Notice verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye. They had drawn some conclusions about uncomfortable issues of life and bad things that happened, and had made some suppositions about those things that were improper. And the Lord is going to bring another thing to their attention that had evidently happened recently in Jerusalem. The Tower of Siloam had fallen. That's probably better grammar. Had fallen. And there were many people killed by that. And the Lord relates their thinking process to these two situations. And in fact, they are coming to the wrong conclusions about life. And I think it is important for us to understand this. Mankind is likely to come to the wrong conclusions as he looks at life. Now, I'm not going to go any further with that right now. I want to take you back to chapter 12 and show you in verse 56 an interesting word. Verse 56, ye hypocrites. Now, hypocrisy is not generally an activity of ignorance. Hypocrisy is an activity of willfulness. And You would think initially that he's talking here about ignorance on the people's part. He's talking about their ability to understand the times. And again, the times that we're talking about are going to be bracketed from the resurrection to the rapture. Now, we understand that we hadn't got to the resurrection yet, but we're already in that period of change of time. Okay, so you don't have those definite parentheses always in there. Be careful with that. And the Lord is upbraiding them in this portion that we have studied the last couple Sunday nights about their inability to understand the times. And in verse 54 it says, "And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud arise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is." I was golfing with some guys on Wednesday, and there were some clouds appearing. Must have been in the western sky. I get so confused when I'm on that hole down there that they call a golf course that's between the two hills where the river comes through. And that's not a negative statement about the golf course, but the river runs through there. And you follow the river. And I don't know. I'm lucky at that particular point to know up and down, you know. So they're saying there's, I could see the clouds, but I didn't know what was east, west, north, or south. The guys were unfortunately wrong. We didn't get a shower that day. It didn't cool off. But the Lord says, you see the storm forming in the west, and you know that a storm is coming. And straightway you say, there cometh a shower. So it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. And, you know, it doesn't take any real astute knowledge to see that. We talked about it last week. It's much more apparent in the Midwest. Boy, when the storms come in the Midwest, I miss that. They're fierce. They're ferocious. We don't have storms like that here. And to me, it's just a demonstration of the power of God. And Bruce, of course, you grew up with those things, those terrible thunderstorms. And my relatives out here in Montana would say, there's tornadoes out there, aren't there? Well, of course there are. They're wonderful. You know, they're powerful. And yeah, some people get hurt, but not many. I think we get more killed in bear maulings out here. But anyway, it doesn't take an astute mind to comprehend that stuff. Now, notice he says, verse 56, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? He didn't call them ignorant. He didn't even call them stupid. He called them hypocrites. What does that seem to suggest to you, that he called them hypocrites? You know. They're willful. They're disobedient. And they deny that they know it. I put a cross reference here to Romans 1:21. You might want to do the same thing. In Romans 1:21 it says, Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I think there is far more crammed into that verse than we will understand this side of heaven. That talks to us about man and the world today. That man knows a lot more than he acknowledges, and he claims ignorance to maintain his own autonomy and free actions. And so when the Lord's saying, you don't discern the times, it's the fact is, you've chosen not to discern the times, not to understand, not to acknowledge them. That tells us a lot about this particular period of time that we're in. And from the parable that we just studied, it seems to me that the Lord is saying, you know who you are, you know who I am, and you know what your responsibilities are as men and women on the earth. And you can deny it all you want, but you're still going to be held subject to it. Plain and simple. And that's where I would quote that verse that we looked at earlier today. I think it's Psalm 25. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all they that dwell therein. So whether you're redeemed or not, you're a part of God's creation, and you are subject to Him, and you will give answer to Him. And the Bible says that, doesn't it? All men, small and great, will stand before Him and give an account at that great white throne. And whoever's names are not found written in the book of life, they'll be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. My, that's a scary thing. Is it too profane to say this? Sometimes I wonder, you know. But sometimes in order to get to heaven, you need to get the hell scared out of you. And that's what the Scriptures do to us. And we're responsible to see and understand that. Now, beyond that, there are things about life that we need to understand, and that's what we find over in this 13th chapter. So let's go there and look at those two situations that men see wrong. We first of all have those Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and picking up in verse 2, Jesus answering and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You are going to find a use for this portion of Scripture that you've been looking for a long time in your evangelistic work. Now, verse 3. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus is yet being the consummate evangelist as he talks to these people. And every one of you have experienced this very same thing as you have talked to people about their need for Jesus Christ. Only this is the way it sounded. You ask them, are you saved? And they say, oh yes, I'm saved. You say, how do you know you're saved? Well, you know, I had this terrible automobile accident and I should have never lived through it. But God let me live through it. So I know things are okay between me and God. You've all heard that, haven't you? That kind of a thing. That's exactly what Jesus is addressing here. Suppose ye. See, the supposition is that these people who are injured, hurt, or killed by the events of life are under the direct judgment of God. And it's because God doesn't love them and doesn't care for them. But those who, in their own experience, have come through those situations satisfy themselves with the idea that I am not subject to God's vengeance because evidently He has found something good in me, and praise the Lord, I'm going to heaven. Suppose ye. So the Lord addressed that very, very pointedly. And what a simple way it is of doing that. And, you know, sometimes we think that way. We begin to think that people that experience much more difficult situations in life are under the judgment of God. It's a wrong supposition. I am not going to say there's anything random in this. We just sang that hymn, "Every joy or trial cometh from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love." So all of these things come under the direct activity of God. But they are not, they in no way indicate our relationship to Him, as to whether or not we're saved or not. Now, let's go on, because the latter part of this parable then is really, I think, quite interesting. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Need I take you to the book of Isaiah, where the Lord speaks to the prophet Isaiah about a vineyard that God planted. And he built a hedge around it, and he digged it, and he pruned it, and did all these things, you know, and came in hopes of finding good fruit on it, and found wild fruit, and worthless fruit. And the Lord was angry, and he destroyed that vineyard. And that vineyard, that was a story about Israel. And it's a story that reflects upon this particular history, period of history here in the Gospels, when Israel was set aside and comes under the judgment of God, and the Church of Jesus Christ is initiated. So the Lord is a vineyard keeper, and he comes and looks and expects fruit. And this fruit is something he expects from all of his creation. I don't think that this is something here that's pointed particularly at the redeemed. Now, in order for us to bear fruit, we have to be redeemed. But we all come under this responsibility. He sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." I can't prove what I think I understand about this verse, this parable, but I think it's a verse about the Father and the Son. And I think it's a verse that's telling us that the Father expects good fruit from His creation. And the Son is the advocate of the creation. And the Father has run out of patience with creation and said, "Just cut it down." And the Son, who is the advocate, comes and speaks in our behalf and says to the Father, "Give it some more time. I know it's been 3 years. I will prune it. I will dig it. I will fertilize it. I will see to it that it's watered. And give it another year or two and see if it won't yet produce some fruit." What a wonderful thing that is, that Jesus Christ, the advocate of creation and the advocate of the church, does as he seeks God's tolerance and mercy with his people until they would bear fruit. And that's our responsibility, to bear fruit. Let me take you over to John chapter 15 and see this, how it predominantly applies to Christian people. In John chapter 15, the Lord says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Talk about discerning the times. that we understand that these are the days that we bear fruit to God. And that fruit that we bear to God is how we bring glory to Him. That's, you know, the, and again, the nine fruits of the Spirit. What a wonderful thing that is, you know. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those things. He expects us to bear that fruit. We planted two new trees in our front yard this year. The neighbors are calling it Pestle's Forest. We have seven or eight trees in the front yard. That's not quite enough yet. But we'll see if we can't get some more planted there. But two trees that we put in last fall were dead this spring. And we went out to the, what do you call those places where you buy the nursery where we bought those trees and told them they had died. And they really took good care of us and gave us two more trees at half the price we paid for the former trees. The fact was, the enemy came and destroyed those trees. Bambi. So we put those two new trees in, and after about 2 or 3 weeks, they started looking pretty sick. And one's a lot sicker than the other one. And the other night at the picnic, I had Mike Valor look at him with me, and he says, yeah, he says, I think this one's dead. This one might make it, you know. And I said, well, is there anything I can do? He says, well, he showed me how to look at the bark and tell where it had died. He says, cut that back. Cut it off and see what happens. And so I went out there, and I'm not a ruthless pruner. I cut it back some, you know, and then I've been checking on it for a week or two, and you know, there's some new growth coming on it. And so I cut it back even worse. Maybe the word is even better. And there's new growth coming on that tree. It wasn't dead. It just needed some patience and some care. And incidentally, one of those trees, when we dug it out, one of those old dead ones, I noticed there was a little sprig coming out of the root. And I thought, you know, there may still be some life there. So I cut the old trunk off, and we put it in a pot, and we stuck it back there by our deck, and it's that high now, new growth. And I even know where I'm going to plant it. It's going to be shade on our deck for our grandchildren when they're adults. You don't plant trees for yourself. You plant them for the next generation. Well, that's our relationship with Jesus Christ when it comes to fruit bearing. He is the one that is our advocate, who prunes us and trims us and pleads with the Father to give us space and give us time to be fruitful. I'm going to say, may I say this, and I'm going to say it anyway. Bruce, think of how patient your Savior was with you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yeah? What a wonderful thing. And Bruce would not impose upon the patience of God. It's just his story. It's the way his life went. And as we talk about this, I know you're not encouraged to take advantage of his patience. But isn't it encouraging to know that in these days, that the events of life don't reflect our relationship with God, but that Jesus Christ loves us, nourishes us, and cherishes us, deals with us in levels and amount of patience that we cannot understand, and by His gracious hand, He prunes and trims us that we might bring forth much fruit. What a wonderful, wonderful reality that is. And that's what life is about today, about fruit bearing and bringing glory to our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonderful patience of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his care for us. We thank you, Father, that when we're putting forth all kinds of death and wickedness, yet our Savior loves us. He doesn't reject us. He prunes us. He trims us. He is our advocate before your throne. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the work of your Son in our lives and cause us to be men and women, boys and girls, who bring forth good fruit for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.